I'm going to ask you to use your imagination and ask you to enter into this story. I hope I don't confuse you, but I'll be moving back and forth from the story to reflecting on what we've just experienced. And so imagine, if you will, that you are sick. Not just sick, but crippled and helpless, unable to move on your own. Imagine how lost you might feel. Imagine, if you can, what it would be like in this condition, not just for one day, but imagine what it would be like to be like that for a week, for a month, for a year, for many years. In fact, 38 years, to be exact. Some of us might have trouble imagining what it's like to be a cripple, because most of us can walk rather freely. Some may need assistance from time to time, but we don't need someone just to pick us up and to carry us into a bath. But there are other ways we can be crippled. Sometimes it's the burdens of life that cripple us, that weigh us down. Sometimes it's things we carry from our past, grief. Sometimes we weigh ourselves down with worry and with care and with trouble. I think any time we are unable to live the way God intends us to live, it's a form of being crippled, of needing to be made well. And now back to your minds. Imagine in your state of being crippled for 38 years that healing is close, very close. The pool of what we commonly call Bethesda. A miraculous place, a divine place, a place where the water is usually tranquil and calm. But on occasion, every once in a while, the water stirs. The surface bubbles, kind of a not-so-hot version of an ancient hot tub. What causes it? You don't know, nobody really knows, but legend has it that when the water stirs, an angel of the Lord is visiting. And when the waters stir, it began a race. But instead of the last one in being a rotten egg, it's the first one in gets healed. If only you could be first, you've thought. Not just once, not just twice, but day after day after day. That's what kept you coming back. It's what kept you there. Healing was that close. You were sure if you could just get in the pool, you would be healed. You knew it. In fact, it was your only hope. I remember at different times in my ministry talking to folks and hearing people share stories about healing they've received or loved ones recovering from sickness. And I always thought about the folks who have been praying for years and years who haven't received healing. Why not me? Some of you may have even wondered yourself. Hope is easy to lose. It's easy to lose hope when you've seen so many others have answered prayers and your prayers continually seem to go unheeded. But sometimes hope can be restored. I don't know if you've ever heard of St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal or if you've ever visited there, but after a walk up, I forget how many stairs, there's a building at the top, and on the side of that building are the crutches and the walkers that hundreds, maybe even thousands of people have cast away as they have come to this place and received healing. Hope can be easy to lose, but sometimes it's also easy to hold on to when the only hope that you have is a miracle. Healing is close for you. But no, you never make it to the pool because you can't do it alone. The waters stir and your hopes rise, and you struggle to drag yourself down the stairs, but without fail, every time, someone else is first. If only you had help, you thought from time to time, but not only are you crippled, you are alone. Just you and your broken body, and increasingly your broken spirit. I think one of the hardest things to encounter when we are suffering is the feeling that we're suffering alone. It is easy to feel alone in our suffering, alone with our burdens. It's easy to think of the story of the man who was lowered down through the roof of a house and wondering where our help is going to come from. Because sometimes we need help in our suffering, and sometimes it's hard to ask for help. "I have no one to help me," the man said. But I wondered, had he ever asked? Did he not have anyone to ask? Could he really be truly that alone? As you are thinking about how you once again failed to get into the pool, a man comes. You don't know what brought him to the pool. He appears to be made well, and for some reason, well people seem to stay away from all the cripples gathered there. Maybe he just came to gawk, to watch the show, to watch the cripples stumble over themselves, trying to be the first one in. But then he comes up to you and he asks you the most ridiculous question. Do you want to be made well? Commentators have made much of this question. Why was it asked? Could there have been any doubt whether the man really wanted to be made well or not? There are those who think he really didn't want to be made well, kind of like Neville St. Clair in one of the old Sherlock Holmes stories. He took up an occupation first as a beggar because he needed money, but then as a beggar because he could get rich off of it. There was something in appearing to need help. But what would prompt Jesus to ask that question? It seems obvious, doesn't it? What would ask Jesus to wonder? "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus says. Now, maybe inside you might cop an attitude. "Do I want to be made well?" you might think to yourself. What a crazy question. Do I want to get well? No, I drag myself down here every day for the hell of it. I'm just here to watch everybody else receive healing. But that's not how you respond. You're gracious. And maybe, just maybe, there is something in this man who asked you such a ridiculous question that causes you to pause. He doesn't appear to be a doctor, at least not by any normal definition. But there may be something you sense about him. And so you explain your predicament. "I have no one to help me," you say. It seems that simple and yet also that complicated. And as you speak, you hope that maybe in this man you find a friend, or at least a helper, at least someone to help you get into the pool. Maybe this is the day you finally make it. But then he speaks up, and his words are as unlikely as the first words were offensive. "Get up," he says. "Pick up your mat and walk." And you discover that this man was more than just a potential helper or even a soon-to-be friend. He wasn't there to help you into the pool. He was the one who could make you whole. He wasn't there to help you get into the well. He was there to make you well. This story has often intrigued me, because it's different than so many of the other stories of Jesus' healing. There was no "faith has made you well" like there was with the woman that touched the hem of his garment. There was no sense that this man was yelling for Jesus like blind Bartimaeus, who kept yelling out for Jesus to come and heal him, even though he couldn't see Jesus. This was different. There was no seeking out of Jesus. There was no searching for him. There was no only if I could touch the hem of his coat. There was no sign of faith in this man at all. In fact, we know from verse 13, he had no idea who Jesus was. And yet, Jesus healed him. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to make the mistake that we believe our healing or our lack of it is our fault. If only I had more faith, if only I read the Bible more, if only I shared my faith more, if only I was a better Christian. But what I believe this story shows us is that healing is more about God doing something than what we do. Sure, sometimes we have our part to play. I've often wondered as I thought about this story, was the man healed before he got up and walked, or was it in his obedience to get up and walk that he received the healing? We'll never know the answer to that question. That's going to remain a mystery. Even when people come for anointing or when we engage in healing services, it's not some magic cause and effect where you're marked with the sign of the cross on your forehead and someone lays hands on you and prays with you and that's what heals you. It's not about what you do in coming or about what I do as a minister. It's about coming, and by our coming, expressing our belief that somehow and in some way God is able to heal. That somehow, in some way, God can use a little bit of oil and a little bit of touch and a little bit of prayer to accomplish something in your life, to do something graceful in your life. For some of us, Jesus may be saying to us today, get up and walk. And for some, that may just be finding the courage to come forward this morning and asking to be healed, to be anointed. For others, it may be seeking the professional help you've always avoided. Or it might just be simply choosing to move forward, not letting our burdens cripple us. I find it also interesting that Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. Why not leave the mat there? Maybe, just maybe, there was somehow Jesus was saying that in our being made whole, in moving forward, sometimes we have to carry our past with us. Sometimes being whole may not mean being cured. Sometimes being healed from grief may not mean forgetting the pain of losing a loved one. But sometimes it might mean getting up and walking with whatever burdens we have, with whatever we need to be made whole from. And somehow, in following that command, something happens. And we find wholeness and healing in ways that only God can accomplish. Take up your mat and walk, Jesus said. May it be so for all of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.